We come tonight to Joshua's farewell to the children of Israel. We do well to begin this. We're looking at the 14th verse of the 23rd chapter. There should be no chapter division here between 23 and 24. But Joshua says, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Now you can say the same yourself. Nothing has failed of which the Lord has promised. In this connection, I always think of the closing verses of the 23rd Psalm. "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Everything that comes to us as Christians is the goodness and mercy of God. What we need, our eyes to see and the heart to understand. "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then when this life shall have run its course," as Joshua says here, when it comes to an end, "then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He has never broken any promise spoken. Many of us know little of the blessings of the Lord because we don't spend enough time with Him. And then many of us desire to know the Lord better, and when we pray for deeper and better knowledge of the Lord, and then He sends experiences our way by which only we can learn and know the Lord, we cry, "Stop." I think of those 6 weeks in Houston, looking up toward heaven. It's only when we suffer, when we're driven to extremities, that we trust in the Lord and that we call upon the Lord. Joshua and the children of Israel have been through many experiences. So he says in the 15th verse, "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's been a long time since I've spoken on that text, and I've got to call your attention to one truth in connection with that, lest you go home heavy-hearted and discouraged. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Unless you do as I did, get somebody to reap it for you. And the Lord has done that. The Lord has done that. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. There's going to be a reaping, but the Lord has reaped these things for us. "Call ye upon the Lord while He's near." The grace of God, the blessings of God, few people know anything about them. So many people live under the law. They have the slightest concept of the grace of God. They have no joy in their Christian experience. Now, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called for the elders of Israel, for the heads, for the judges, for their officers. They present themselves before God. Now look at the second verse. You have there something of which I spoke Sunday morning. Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Joshua said, thus saith the Lord. The Lord speaking to Israel through an intermediary, and his name is Joshua. And Joshua reviews God's dealings with the children of Israel. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, looking forward to those things which are before. Well, that's true, and I encourage you not to look behind too much. But there are times when it's most profitable to look behind us and see the path over which we've traveled. I find it extremely profitable when I'm inclined to judge a fellow Christian. I say I find it exceeding profitable to go back and look at the path which I've traveled before I pass judgment on him because of the path he's traveled. And I find there are few that have traveled as rough and ragged a path as I. But the Lord is gracious. We need to look to the rock out of which we're quarried. We need to look to the miry pit of sin out of which we've been lifted. And I'm refreshed when I go back to the beginning of my Christian experience. Circumstances surrounding my confession or profession of faith. My baptism, my uniting with the church, my early work in the church. I was about 12 or 13 years old. I won a gold stick pin because I could find scripture faster than anybody else in the church. Well, that's... I didn't have a concordance thing like a dictionary like some people carry. I had a small Bible. Thumbed through it fast. Every Sunday morning, Sunday night in church and Sunday school. No gainsaying that. We always look forward to going to church. Left home, went off to school, always joined the church, and went to work where I was. Got off in one big city church, and they gave me a class of intermediate boys to teach. That's the only time I nearly resigned from Christianity, church, and everything else. I'll tell you, I couldn't handle them. They were about as old as I was. When the Lord called me to preach, think about those things. The Lord called me, made known, he wanted me to go to seminary. The blessings of the Lord. The blessings of the Lord. Joshua takes the children of Israel back. Just go back and see what the Lord has done for you. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. Led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac, who was a creation of God. I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses, also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came into the sea. The Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots, horsemen under the Red Sea. When they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians. Just think, He called their attention to that night when they crossed the Red Sea. Water and a wall on either side. Could they ever forget that? Pharaoh and his host back of them. Safely delivered, and then the waters closed over Pharaoh and all his horsemen. And it covered them. Your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Do you remember something the Lord has done for you? Do you remember you prayed, you called, and the Lord heard and answered? Remember those things. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land. I destroyed them from before you. The victories they had manifested by the hand of the Lord, victories which no human being could accomplish. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. Sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I wouldn't hearken unto Balaam. I didn't pay any attention to what Balaam said. Therefore he blessed you. I wouldn't let him curse you. I made him bless you. And I say once again, as I've said before, the prophecies of Balaam are good. And they're from the Lord. Ye went over Jordan, came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drave out from before you even two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword nor the bow, just the hornet. Now look at the 13th verse. I've given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them. Of vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. That's one of the most amazing things to me as I study the Word of God, along with many other things the Lord did. I moved a nation of people into cities and towns, houses built, furnished, larder filled, barns filled, olive yards, vineyards planted, ripe, crops planted, cattle, everything there. All that do just go in possession. Now, therefore, Joshua mentions three things. You and I do well to give heed to these three things. Number one, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Fear the Lord. There are many things I do. Many things I do not do because I'm afraid of the Lord. I have tithed and tithed nearly as far back as I can remember because I'm afraid not to. I'm afraid not to. The many other things the flesh desires to do and so forth, but I'm afraid of the Lord. I fear the Lord. I never cease to fear my earthly father. Fear begets respect, and respect begets love. Where there's no fear of the Lord, there's no love of the Lord. I've been rebuked several times for talking about the fear of the Lord and for suggesting the fear of the Lord is a reason for serving the Lord. But over in the Epistle of Peter, we have a New Testament expression of that thing about the fear of the Lord. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. I've spoken on this one Monday night down at the Bible Institute, and a very prominent man came down after it and said, "Did I understand you to say that we are to serve the Lord with fear and trembling?" I said, "I sure did." He said, "Well, that's what I've always contended, but some friends of mine have told me that you do not serve the Lord from fear at all. That when you become a Christian, grow in grace, you have no fear of God." And I said, "Well, that's not the way I read the Scripture. Look at this 17th verse. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." How shall we escape this just recompense or reward if we neglect so great a salvation? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which he have done, whether it be good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Years ago I read a sermon by Dr. John R. Rice on tears in heaven, which he brought out the fact be more tears shed in heaven than ever were shed here on the earth by Christians. Dr. Barnhouse used to say that the millennial reign of Christ would be the most hellish period that many a Christian ever experienced or ever will experience. Tears are not wiped away from the eyes of Christians until the end of the millennium, not at the beginning, not at the end, after 1,000 years. The fear of the Lord. Now, Joshua says, verse 14 of the 24th chapter, "Therefore fear the Lord." Number two, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Serve the Lord. I don't like cliches particularly or slogans, but this is apropos, I think, we're saved to serve. "I therefore beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Your feet, your hands, your tongue. Present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. One has said, the only feet God has with which to run errands of mercy today are ours. The only hands He has to touch a fevered brow are ours. The only hand to pass out alms are ours. The only voice He has to speak words of hope and cheer are ours. We're to serve Him. It has pleased God for reasons good and sufficient to Himself to minister to a world lost in sin through redeemed men and women. It's pleased Him to do that. Now we're to serve Him. We're to serve Him. Serve Him. Number three, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Number three, put away the strange gods among you. Jacob had all kinds of trouble. And 21 years he spent with Laban, working 7 years and getting Leah 7 more years. Rachel, then 7 more years before he found it in his heart to return home. Laban, his uncle, and their people worshipped idols. And they had all kinds of little gods, so-called, in their home. And when Jacob fled the home and land of Laban, started back home, trouble still pursued them. His favorite wife, Rachel, stole a terebinth, one of the little idols, or the gods, out of Laban. And it must have been a favor to Laban, because as soon as they were gone, he missed it. And as they pursued after Jacob and finally overtook them, Laban demanded of Jacob this idol that some had stolen. And Jacob knew nothing about it, which is kind of an insight possibly into the family life. Jacob didn't know his favorite wife, Rachel, was worshiping idols. But Laban couldn't find the idol. It was well hidden. Trouble came. It was in those days when idols were in the home that Jacob's daughter Dinah was ravished by sons of Hamor at Shechem. And grief and sorrow came out of that experience. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 35 and let's see how Jacob dealt with that. Genesis chapter 35. Now you want to read about the trouble into which Dinah got when she started running around with those other kids. We see the 31st verse summation of it. They said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Beth, his house, El, God. Bethel means the house of God. Now go back to the house of God. Go back to where you left me. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleshed from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him. He had all he could take. When his daughter Dinah was ravished, and then when some of her brothers took it on themselves and slew a whole bunch of the young men of the sons of Hamor, caused his name to stink in the nostrils of those people. So Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. There he buried all these strange gods in a grave under the oak tree by Shechem. And then the blessings came back here to Joshua. Joshua talking to the children of Israel, the 14th verse. He says unto them, "Now fear the Lord and serve the Lord and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve ye the Lord." Abraham was called out of a group of idol worshipers. But the group that came with him brought idols and the worship of idols, and they had continued with him. Now, the ultimatum and the valedictory of Joshua, verse 15. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." All right, if you don't want to worship the Lord God Jehovah, turn over a few pages to 1 Kings. I'll show you another time when the children of Israel came into a similar experience. 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 17. Experience in the life of Elijah and the children of Israel. "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, 'Art thou he that troubleth Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel.'" That's Elijah talking. "But you, Ahab, and your father's house, you've troubled Israel, and you brought all this trouble on Israel, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal 450, the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table, 850 false prophets and priests that Ahab was feeding, because Jezebel brought them with her. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, 'How long halt ye between two opinions? How long you choose this side for a while and then you choose that side? You walk along with a limp, you're halting in your gait. You favor this foot one step, you favor this foot the other, you're just going back and forth. How long are you going to keep on going that way? Now, if the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, then follow him.'" You know, that's a reasonable question to ask of ourselves tonight. If the Lord be God, and this be his word, why then don't we follow him and obey his word? If he's not God, then find God and follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. The people answered him not a word. Now back to Joshua 24 and 15. Joshua says to the children of Israel, "If it seems evil to you to go to Sunday school and church and to worship the Lord and to come back Sunday night and to come out Wednesday, if that seems evil to you, then pick out the God that merits your worship and worship him. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day." Pick out the God that merits your worship and worship him. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your father served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land we dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. We'll serve the Lord. There's a man that knew his household. Not only will I serve the Lord, but my wife and my children and their companions and their children will all serve the Lord. I don't think that was a nifty boast or a brag. I think he knew his family. I think his family had been reared in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord, and he knew whom they would serve. We'll serve the Lord. That's something that faces us every day when we arise. Are we going to serve the Lord today? Or will we serve the world, the flesh, and the devil? Are we going to serve the Lord today, or are we going to serve self? The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up, our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way wherein we went, among all the peoples whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, who dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. In your present condition, present situation, you can't serve the Lord. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgression nor your sins. Now, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then will He turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, your witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your hearts unto the Lord God of Israel. The people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. It's an interesting thing that all the days of the life of Joshua, the children of Israel, fairly well conformed to this which had been his teaching after he took charge of the death of Moses. It came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. So that all the elders who were alive when Joshua had called upon the people to make their choice, Israel served even in those days. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought with the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Eliezer, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in the hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him, the Mount Ephraim. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Father, grant unto us to fear Thee, to serve Thee, and to put away the strange God from among us. We ask in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.